Continuing our look at Isaiah part 2. Isaiah part 2, God as servant. The last couple of weeks we looked at the court case. We continue a court case today as the verdict was given. This is the way Isaiah does things. He sets you up in chapter 1 and in chapter 40, and he says, here's what I'm going to talk about, and then he talks about it. And so the verdict has already been given. It's been announced. And now it's time for the argument phase. What I mean by that is we go back and we look and we consider the arguments for the defense, the arguments for the prosecution, and the question that's for you, the jury, is this reasonable? Is this reasonable? Today, as I share, I'm going to just be outlining, and I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles, and especially in Isaiah 40 through 44, you can go all the way to 55, which is this section. But in Isaiah 40 to 44, during the week, take the questions that are provided in your notes and then just continue to ask yourself, is this reasonable? Because that's what God is asking of us. We state our case. We state our arguments. And even as it comes out of our mouth, it seems kind of silly. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word today, would ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears to see what you want us to see. And you'd open up our hearts to respond in a way that is what you would expect. And even as I speak, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that you would accomplish what you intend to accomplish through your word. And that when we leave from this place, we would be celebrating our most reasonable God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an unreasonable world. Now, this is Portland, Oregon. A couple of months ago, I was going to put a picture of Portland, Oregon this last week, because they're still continuing to riot. And then I looked up and I saw Seattle, and then I saw all these things that were going on. And I thought, you know, I came up with, it took me 2 or 3 hours to choose this photo because it was the least inflammatory one that I could find. Because I said, well, if I put a picture of somebody carrying that sign, somebody's going to be angry. If I show a picture of the police doing this, somebody's going to be angry. So this is the best I could come up with. And we look around our world and we say, this is a most unreasonable time. This is crazy. This is insane. And we say, what is going on? What is going on is this. When man turns his back on God, he becomes a most unreasonable creature. Most unreasonable creature. And everything we do, we stand back and maybe somebody else stops and looks at us and goes, what are you thinking? That was silly. And because it's been an unusual year last year and starting an unusual year this year, we kind of get myopic vision and focused, and we think this is the craziest time that has ever existed. It isn't. It isn't. In Isaiah's time, we were talking a few weeks ago, months ago now, and looking at this time, the 8th century and the 7th century and the 6th century BC, and and names that you may or may not recognize and things that were going on that we may or may not have studied in school. But in this picture, it's the Assyrian Empire. And you see this little brown spot down there that's Judah, and that's where Isaiah lives. And from Egypt, they march north, and from Assyria and Babylon and Persia, they march south, and they're caught in the middle of it. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And when they would open up the Jerusalem Times every morning, they would be reading about the chaos that was going on. And pretty soon they would see Sennacherib camped outside of their city, and the insanity and the craziness that they were reduced inside the city to mothers eating their children. And Hezekiah saying, God, what an unreasonable and insane place to live. This is when Isaiah is writing. And so now, in this setting, God says, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments. We're before the court. And a judgment has been announced by the prophets. A judgment has been stated by God through the prophets and said, this cannot be. And so what you find in these chapters that I'm asking you to read on your own is the people saying, and God saying, is that reasonable? Is that what you just said? Does that make any sense at all? And then God says, weaving it all the way through, with the climax being chapter 53 that we'll look at in as we get closer to Easter. But he says the same thing all the way through this section. He says, here's your case. Now let me present my case. Here's my case. Here's my argument. My own strong right arm will pay the penalty for your sin. And I ask, is that reasonable? No. But it is grace. That's what that is. And so, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the arguments as they go back and forth. But I just want to present an outline for you today, starting with what I would call unreasonable expectations. Unreasonable expectations, and you see them in your notes there. The first one, is it reasonable that a nation has the exclusive rights to God? That a nation could say, we are special and God must treat us differently. Israel would say that. And of course they were special in God's eyes, and of course they were had been created by God out of nothing, really. Abraham, 100 years old, having a child with his wife in the 90s. God had made them and created this nation. And they are special. But they're special so that they might be, what he says repeatedly through the section, a light unto the Gentiles. From the very beginning, chapter 12 of Genesis, God says to Isaiah, I'm going to bless you, so that through you, all the nations in the world can be blessed. Is it reasonable that a nation would have exclusive rights to God and that He would only bless them and none other? Sometimes we, in America, act that way. As though somehow we were unique and that God has a right to bless us and not someone else. But you know, it is true that God has done a very, very unique thing in America. Anybody who looks at our history, as we looked back in November at 400 years since the Mayflower and how He orchestrated everything there and over the next 100 years or so and beyond, there's no other nation in modern history that can look at it and say, wow, look at what God has done and why. His blessings are always, whether for a person or a city or a nation, that the nations might be blessed. Well, next question. Is it reasonable that a holy God would not punish rebellion? Is that reasonable? Is it reasonable that God would continue to just look the other way as people thumb their nose at him? This is what the Israelites thought. Because we have Jerusalem, and because we have the temple, and because we're special, and we can do whatever we want. And Zephaniah, every time I read Zephaniah, it just blows me away. Chapter 1, where it says, "And the priests, with one hand, were offering sacrifices on the altar. On the other hand, they were offering their children up to Molech. And with their eyes, they were looking up and doing the stars and astrology." They were worshiping all these different directions. And it had been going on for a while because Eli's sons had been offering up the sacrifices and yet taking the pork chops. No, not pork chops. Close. Excuse me. Spare ribs, the T-bones, something else. Just checking to see if you were sleeping and getting fat on it. Is it reasonable that God would just continue to turn a blind eye? And Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, once said, "If God doesn't judge America, he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." He's not going to apologize to anybody. It's not reasonable. Is it reasonable that with your own strength, you're going to be rescued? Ahaz heard Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "For God, this is what you need to do. Just be still and listen and watch and wait for me." And Ahaz says, "I have a better idea. I think I'll go get some help. And I think I'll go meet with the king of Assyria up in Damascus, and we'll see how that works." And Hezekiah said, "I have a better idea. I think I'll go call Egypt and see if I can get some help. And, you know, we'll figure this out. We can just, with our own brains and our intelligence and our military strategy, we're going to do this." Is that reasonable? That in our own strength, we're going to resolve what's going on in America today? Is it reasonable that our own works are worthy of worship? In other words, we like our comfort. We like it when everything is working our way. You know, the house is warm, the water runs. And then, you know, you might think this is odd, but, you know, I've been in places where I didn't have hot water, and almost every morning when I take a shower and the hot water hits, I go, "Thank you, God." This just feels so, so good. And we get used to it. We say, "By my own hands, I can provide all that I need." You know, he says it in Isaiah 40, and I mentioned it last week, and he says it again in more detail in 44 when he says, "Does it make any sense that you go up on your hills and cut down a tree, and with half of it you make firewood, and the other half you make something to bow down to?" With our yards and our houses and our cars and our jobs and our things that we know how to do, that he's given to us for our pleasure and for his enjoyment, do we ever start worshiping that rather than him? Is that reasonable? And then there's some unreasonable fears. When we start thinking about it, and you wake up at 2 in the morning and you're thinking, and things start percolating in your mind, and Something has gone wrong. There's some unreasonable fears that begin to percolate in our minds, and he mentions them in these chapters. He says, is it reasonable that the Creator would lose control of His creation? The world is full of fear about viruses and global warming and all kinds of things that are going on. And the fears get stirred up, in part because it's making somebody a lot of money and getting a lot of power going. But let me ask you, is it reasonable that God, who spoke creation into existence, would lose control of it? All the way through Isaiah 40 through 44, several times, I believe in every chapter, he'll say something like, "Were you there when I did this?" Was read just a few minutes ago by Cheryl from Isaiah 40. "Look up into the stars and the one who spoke them into existence and knows their names." Is it reasonable to think that he has lost control? Is it reasonable to think that a ruler could usurp the sovereignty of God? When in Isaiah 40 he says, "I raise up this king and I put this one down." In chapter 44, at the end of it, he's going to say, "I'll call my servant Cyrus, whom he doesn't know me, but I'm going to call him and make him my servant and tell him to do what I tell him to do." On November 3rd, I think, back in 2016, whatever the November date was, first Tuesday, there was a whole host of people who thought that the world had come to an end, that America had lost it. Some of them decided to move to Canada, 2016. Some of them, thousands, marched in Washington, D.C. We forget. We look at the riots of this week and forget about the riots or the demonstrations of 4 years ago. And they think, "Oh my gosh, Trump is president. It's crazy. March, 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 fight, fight, fight." And then this last year, "Oh my gosh, Biden's president. We've lost." Is it reasonable to expect that the sovereign God will be usurped by any president? Is it reasonable that the God who made you and who loves you and redeemed you would forget you? Take these questions. Read them. Read Isaiah. Find the verses that are connected with every one of those. Think about them for weeks. Think about them and say in your prayer time, "Lord, you are worthy of my trust because my expectations and my fears are completely unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense." We shouldn't be too surprised that we're so unreasonable or that our world is unreasonable, because in this section of Scripture, when you go from Isaiah 40 to 55, when you get to chapter 55, verse 8, he's going to say, "Look, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You're like a snow globe that has been shaken up and turned upside down, and everything's falling. You know, it wasn't glued in right." Because when we turned our back on God, we become unreasonable, foolish people. And it's only as we wait on Him that we become, we return to our sanity. So the question is, present your case. You know, one of the signs of mental health, as I've mentioned before, is that you can take your thoughts out and look at them and examine them. Someone who can't do that is mentally ill, sick. They're convinced that what's going on in their head is true. But somebody who's healthy can say, what did I just say? And even write it down. Have you ever done that? Write it down and look at it and say, is that reasonable? Does that make sense? And God says, do you not know? Have you not heard, as was read just a few minutes ago, that what I have been up to? And so it's good if you wanted to add to the list I provided, your own list, and here's the things you've been thinking, your expectations, and here's the fears that you've had, your fears of what's really going on, and write it down and look at it and ask God, is this reasonable? Or is there a reasonable trust? When God says, haven't you heard? Haven't you seen? The next statement is that I am trustworthy. I have a plan. Yeah, this is crazy. This is crazy. Of course it is. And in fact, if you read the end of the book, not Isaiah, but the Bible, Revelation, and several times through it, and he mentions it in Isaiah, he says, guys, you think this is crazy? Wait until I stand back just a little bit further and let it go. It's like, whoa. In order to say, what I am saying is reasonable. God has proven that He has a reason, given us a reason to trust Him. And the reason is not what we would expect. He's the servant God. That's what Isaiah 40 through 54, 55 is talking about. Introducing the servant God. When he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Behold my servant. Well, now, God, that's an interesting way to go about it. But when he does it, we can say, I can trust a God who would do that for me. John 19. Verse 14, I'll back up to verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the day of preparation for the Passover. Preparation for the Passover. Everything God had been saying for thousands of years, through the feasts, through the celebrations, through the laws, through the calendar, he'd been pointing to this day. The day of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he, Pilate, said to the Jews, behold your king. As if in mocking. And they took him away to crucify him. As they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Is that reasonable? Is it reasonable that God would hear that and see that and that Jesus would still go? Don't you know, Jesus said, that I could just say it and the angels would come and wipe you out? And why not? Because God is not reasonable by our standards, but by His own. So that Paul, who is steeped in Isaiah. When you read the book of Romans, you can almost hear over and over again when Paul was out in the wilderness spending time and being taught by the Lord, you can hear it say, didn't you hear, haven't you read, haven't you heard what I said in Isaiah? And Paul's reading Isaiah and it's coming alive to him. And one of those places is in chapter 8. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It is most reasonable to trust a God who would do that. My question for you is, have you placed your trust in Him? Has there been a point in time in your life when you said, I see, and I've been most unreasonable, and I ask you to forgive me, and I acknowledge that you are the King, and I ask you to come into my heart and into my life, and I receive you. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, would you today and say that? And if you want to talk with somebody about it at the end of this service, I'd be more than happy to. But now let me ask you another question. I would say that many of us have already made that trust, that commitment of trust. But what are you doing with it now? Are you still living an unreasonable life, every morning waking up with unreasonable expectations and unreasonable fears and forgetting the reasonable trust placed in Jesus? That's why these verses in Isaiah, waiting on the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 31, that many of us have memorized, he says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. He's talking about, you know, what he just mentions doesn't make any sense. The young men, the healthy men, the soldiers that are out there strong, and we're putting our faith and our trust in them, and yet they grow weak and weary and fall. And he says, it's not going to be by your own strength. He says, those who wait for the Lord, you see, trusting in God is not just a moment in time, it is a process. It is a moment in time, and it continues on and on, as Isaiah said, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. That's chapter 26, verse 3. I want to remind you that he's writing these words of trust, wait, be consistent, be persistent in the midst of utter chaos. He's 80 years old, give or take. He's seen much of what he has prophesied from God come true. The northern kingdom is gone. The enemy is camped around them. The good king has died, Hezekiah. His son Manasseh, who may be the one who killed Isaiah. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but it's tradition. And Manasseh was a very wicked man. And in the midst of that, Isaiah, under the Spirit's guidance, is compiling and editing. And he's looking again at saying, the steadfast in heart I will keep in perfect peace. Those who wait, wait for the Lord. Those who continue in Him. You know, it's a discipline. It's not a moment. It's a discipline best learned before the challenge, like most disciplines. You know, if you've decided you're going to climb a mountain, I'd suggest you do some training before the day you say, I'm going to go up this hill. It's a discipline that's sharpened in the crisis. As you're going up the hill, the discipline of getting ready for the hill, the mountain, kicks into play, and you say, wait, I can do this. I can walk through this. It's a discipline that's proven the best choice as you stand on top and you look out and reach the goal and you go, that's gorgeous. As I was writing this or finishing this on Friday, it was the 22nd, and was reading Psalm 22. And I've referenced Psalm 22 many times, and that's the one that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, that's the words of Jesus as he quotes them when he's hanging on the cross. And it occurred to me, as he was saying that, he had memorized the chapter years before the event. He knew the whole thing. And I think that we misrepresent what's going on when he says that. I do. I've given it some thought this week and saying, well, God turned his back on him. I'm not so sure about that. Because when you read Psalm 22, all of it, the emotions are true, the emotions are real. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then it goes on and says, and at the end it says, and yet he will see the fruit. He will see the generations that have come from this act. And he's memorized it, and he's up there, and he's realizing in the midst of it, in the sharpening in the crisis, this is it. But my God, I remember the whole psalm. He's modeling for us, waiting on the Lord. So we get prepared before we're in the midst of the problem. In the midst of the problem, it becomes very real. And when God shows himself faithful, not always on our time frame, but when he does, then we say, that was the reasonable choice. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments. God, are you not listening? And he says, do you not know? Have you not heard my argument? Where's your trust? Where's your mind? What's reasonable? Let's pray. It's easy for our minds many times in the day to get distracted, to go different directions with thoughts that aren't honoring to you, and fears and doubts and expectations. And then when the expectations aren't met, we get angry. We're unreasonable fools, Lord. But Isaiah reminds us, and you through Isaiah remind us what you have done. And so bring us back to our senses, to trust you, to wait on you, to be steadfast in waiting on you, in realizing the one that in whom we placed our trust 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, whatever it is, that you're the same. And you've not turned your back on us, and you've not lost control. You're the same. And you who would not even withhold your own son from us, why would you withhold anything? Bring us to our senses. So as we celebrate Lord's Supper today, Would you remind us once again of where reality really lies? I pray.